Around to go, Josh. Good morning. Good morning to everybody in the room, obviously. Good morning to everybody at home as well on the live stream. It is really good to have you in the room today. I've got to say, I do like you. And it's good to be here in person now that the November lockdown has finished and the restrictions have obviously eased a little. Just before we begin, just a quick few notices, just a few reminders for this week and also for today. As you'll see, or the people in the room will see, on in front of us are the communion items. For those at home, if you want to join us in communion, please do. But this is your warning. Get your bread, get your wine or your grape juice or your Ribena or whatever it is ready now for later on. And Stuart's going to be leading us in communion later on. Just a couple of notices then for things that are happening over the next couple of weeks. Bodybuilders online Christmas special youth event is going to be happening on Saturday the 12th of December at 7 p.m. run by Gordon and Penny Curley. So Bodybuilders, for those who don't know, is an interchurch event for youth for ages 8 to 15. So if you've got any enthusiastic 8 to 15 year olds, please speak to Gordon and Penny and I'm sure they'll give you the details. This week on Tuesday at 8 p.m., so Tuesday the 8th of December, Gordon is going to be running The Net, which many of you know is a men's event. He's going to be doing an online Christmas special. You'll see a theme here, lots of online stuff. Apparently, it's going to be a quiz night, and it will be, I'll read it specifically, it will be more than just question and answer. This is a quiz with a difference. Now, I'm not quite sure whether to be excited or terrified about that, but anyway, I'll let you find out. They've also got a guest speaker, Tony Brown, is going to be speaking on the topic of the real meaning of Christmas as well. So if you're a man, get there Tuesday, 8 p.m. Tonight at 8 p.m., we have a church prayer meeting as well, and that's going to be on Zoom. If you don't have the details for it, let me know, let one of the other elders know. We will make sure that you've got the details. Everybody is welcome, okay? So 8 p.m. tonight. And last, this morning we are starting our first part in our four-part teaching series for Christmas. And it's the name of the series is Advent, a Savior for All People. And it's going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2 of Luke. So, anyway, I can now take a breath, can't I? We're going to start with a song. And because we're in the building, the guidelines obviously don't allow us to all sing. However, we can have some singers up the front. So we're going to make the most of that today. We're going to have a few songs where Penny, Hannah, and Rosie, and also David and Abby at the end as well are going to be helping us out and helping us worship. And we're going to start with the song, O Holy Night. Seeing as it's December, we're going to make the most of December and have some serious Christmas carols right from the start. So Penny, Hannah, and Rosie, if you wouldn't mind coming up to the front, and we'll sing together. When the music starts, if we can all stand, that'd be fantastic.
Born chains shall he break. The slave is still a brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name.
Fantastic. Thank you so much for that. So I'm going to very briefly stand up here because we're going to start with a prayer now, but I'm not going to be praying. Paul Donaghy is going to be leading us in prayer now, and he's kindly sent in a video of him leading us in prayer. So I'll start that now.
Hello, everyone. Shall we come together and have a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we have come to that time of year where we celebrate the arrival of Christ on earth and his salvation for all mankind. Father, we just pray that as we come together today, whether it be at church or at home, that we will have a very real sense of your presence with us as we praise and worship you. For many of us, Christmas will be a little different this year to perhaps what we're used to. We thank you that you don't change. You're always the same. You're always with us, your love and grace guiding us through life's journey. Father, we do pray for those we know who are not enjoying the best of health, for those who are unwell. Be unto them all that they need, and we pray that you'll restore them back to health and strength once again. We pray for those who are lonely, especially as Christmas draws near and it brings back fond memories of Christmases gone by. Father, we pray for the couple who will be moving this week. We thank you for them and the times we have spent together with them as a church. Watch over them and keep them safe as they move. And may they settle quickly in their new home. So, Father, be with us now as we worship you, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite Penny up now because, in fact, if I change the slide, it's the kids' spot. So, Penny, if you wouldn't mind coming up, I'm just going to pass you this. I'll leave that microphone there.
No, have I got to hold it?
Yeah.
Oh dear. I'll wave one hand. That'd be all right. We are going to start looking at Luke. And in a bit, David is going to talk about Luke from verse 1 all the way to verse 25, something like that. But we're just going to have a look at the first few verses. All right, because Luke starts his account like this. Many people have undertaken to make an account, that means to write the story of Jesus. And he says, I myself have carefully investigated everything. He sounds like a detective to me. Does he sound like a detective to you, Boaz? Carefully investigated everything. Everything from the beginning. So the whole lot. I too decided to write an orderly account for you. So that is what Luke wants to do. He is going to investigate everything very carefully and then he is going to put it in order. So I've got a job for you to do. Are you ready, kids? Right. Because if you're going to if a policeman has got to investigate a car crash, there are a few different things he has to do, or she has to do. First of all, she's got to go to the site, and she'll have to listen, or he'll have to listen to what the witnesses say. So what do you think happened? Where were you standing? And he'll have to listen very hard to all the things that everybody says about the accident, and where it happened, and what time. And then he'll have to look and see what he can find. Maybe there's some skid marks on the road or a bump in the wall. And then he'll have to collect evidence. Maybe take some photographs. Maybe pick up a leaf from here, a fingerprint from over there. Collect the evidence, and then he'll go back to the office and he'll take all of that information and he'll put it in order. Are you ready to do some investigating? Okay, you've got to start off by listening. I've got a riddle for you. Are you ready? The riddle goes like this. In a tube surrounded by paper is the last clue. 6, sooner or later. Leftover wrapping and newspaper 2 in a bag, then a box, somewhere near you. Do I need to read it again? Yes. In a tube surrounded by paper is the last clue. 6, sooner or later. And newspaper 2 in a bag, then a box, somewhere near you. Can you find it? You should have a box. You've got it! Fantastic! So you listened. Well done. Fantastic. Right. In that box, you have to do this together as a family, okay? In that box, you're going to see how fast you can do it in a minute, is a bag. And in the bag is a bundle. And in the bundle, there are some clues. So you need to do some investigating. Can you collect the evidence? On your marks, get set, go quick as you can. You've got to, and be ever so careful. There are 6 clues altogether you need to find. 6 clues. Someone might need to hold them while you're going doing the rest of it. Keep investigating, keep unwrapping, keep investigating. Got to find 6. Take it in turns if you can. Well done. So you've, like Luke, you did some listening. Oh dear, have I sellotaped it too hard? And now you're looking. When you've collected all the evidence, all 6 pieces of evidence, have you got them yet? Oh, they're going to, Christmas is going to be a long Christmas if you take this long to unwrap presents. Have they got 6? How many of you got McNeish's? They've got 4. How many of you got McCann's? 3. Oh, dear. Don't lose any more in the paper, will you? Quick. Oh, I think Morgan is nearly there. Well done, Morgan. Have you got to the last one? Nearly? When you have got all of your 6 clues, you've collected all your evidence, see if you can put them in order. That's the tricky bit. See if you can put them in order. You might disagree. You might have to think the pictures are a bit blurry. It's quite tricky. Have you got them all? Well, I think Morgan's got the last one. I think Morgan's got the last one on hers. Have you got 6 altogether? Oh, fantastic. Well done, Gunters. Excellent. Right, you might need your sisters to help you, Morgan, with this bit. Are you ready? See if you can put them in order. Right, I'm going to grab Arlo to come up and hold the other end of a piece of string. There you go, Arlo. got it.
Do you want to go down?
Right, move that for a moment. Right. Okay, Can anybody find that picture? Has anybody got that picture? Have you got that one in your envelope? Yeah? Do you think that goes at the beginning, or in the middle, or at the end? What do you think? What do you think, Joe? Beginning, middle, or end? In the middle, right, we'll stick that one in the middle then. This is where I need the extra pair of hands. Oh, look at that, fantastic. There we go, that one goes in the middle. Pav, how about that one? Have you got that one? That looks like someone singing hallelujah. Do you think so? Have you got this one? Do you think that goes before this one? Or after this one? After! Who said that? Nathaniel? Oh, Grace! What? Sorry, I heard a little voice. Thank you. After, I think you're right. Oh. Do you know what? You've got six, and we're going to use these upstairs. Oh, I just realised I wasn't speaking into that at all. We're going to use these upstairs. Can you put all six pictures in the envelope? And when we go upstairs, we're going to need them again. We're not going to have time to do the rest of it because I think it's David's turn now. Thank you very much for listening. We're going to find out about everything that Luke investigated.
Thanks, Penny. Brilliant. Thank you, Penny. Right. I'm just going to briefly just pop that back on the microphone stand. So next, we're going to have another prayer, actually. But again, I've invited Len, Len Holder, Len and Phil, many of you know, have been over in the UK for a while now. But they're actually going back to the continent next week. So seeing as they're off, I've invited Len to lead us in a prayer. And also Phil and is going to do the reading later on with Ruth as well. So let's just pray together with Len now.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we have this privilege of coming to you so simply through our Lord Jesus. It's another end of another year nearly, and as we have this Advent time in preparation, in our thoughts for Christmas, we want to thank you particularly for our Lord Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we want to thank and praise you for the great blessings that we have through our Saviour. We just, Lord, want to commit this service to you and our meditation in your word to you. We do pray that you will bless David as he brings the message to us today. And Lord, we seek that you'll prepare us each to really think about the birth of our Saviour in a new and vital way, just what it means to us personally. But you see too some of the problems that there are now through lockdown and the restrictions in regard to meeting with family and friends at this time of year. But we just pray your blessing on all those that we love and care about, just where they are, those who are lonely, those who really are not looking forward to Christmas this year because of they know it's got to be different and they won't be able to see the ones they love. We just pray your blessing that you'll draw close to them and help them. So we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for all that you are as our Heavenly Father and that you have control over everything that happens. You know what's before us as we come to the close of this year and begin another one very shortly. So we commit us to you and we pray that we might trust you in a deeper way and just know you as our Heavenly Father day by day. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. A very enthusiastic amen there from Boaz as well. Thank you. Before we read our passage for today and get into the teaching, I just want to invite Penny, Hannah and Rosie up again because we're going to sing one more song. Well, we're not going to sing. They're going to sing one more song before we begin our Bible reading and teaching. And it's one that you may not have heard. You will have heard the words, but you may not have heard the song itself. And it's the blessing. And you'll notice that the words, in fact, I'll pop them up on the screen now. The words are familiar, aren't they? They're from Numbers 6. They are the priestly blessing that Aaron and the priest would bless the Israelites with. And Penny and Hannah are going to come up and sing that now. And really, if we can read those words in our hearts and just use that as a prayer of blessing towards each other in this church.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 To you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Brilliant.
Thank you so much for that. What wonderful words, eh? Straight out of the Bible as well. Just a wonderful song, a wonderful prayer. Probably, I think, one of the most beautiful prayers of the Old Testament. We're going to read our passage now, but before we do that, I'm just going to invite the children to go upstairs with Penny. Penny's done some really hard work making sure that we've got a COVID-secure Explorers Club upstairs that you can enjoy. So if you can pop upstairs with Penny, she'll tell you what to do. But whilst they're doing that, I'm going to hand over to Ruth and Phil, who are going to be reading our passage for today. And if you've got your Bibles, get them out in front of you. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. I'm going to hand over to Ruth and Phil.
Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Fantastic. Right. So, be prepared. The motto of the Scouts, isn't it? That's today's theme. Anyway, be prepared. Are you ready for Christmas is the question. Well, I'll tell you what, in our house, remarkably, for the first time in almost 10 years of marriage, we're at the start of December and we've got most of our presents bought, which is just unheard of in the McNeish household. I think it's probably to do with some kind of fear of panic buying on Amazon later in December. And actually, some of those presents are even wrapped, which is just remarkable. I'm just giving myself a pat on the back. I want to have that on record, please. Even our decorations are up. And in our household, it's normally about a week or two before Christmas before our decorations go up. Now, we're not quite as prepared as some of our neighbours were when they seemed to be putting their decorations up in, I think it was the start of October. Now, I guess you can you know, forgive them. It has been a pretty depressing year, so perhaps they wanted Christmas to start early. But yeah, I'm not quite that prepared. But our passage today in Luke, chapter 1, is about being prepared. But before we get into it, I just want to go through a little bit of the context of where we are in the Bible and also where we are in history as well before we get into the passage. Now, we've been studying Luke earlier this year, actually, so you should all be experts. And according to the experts, Luke's gospel is one of the finest pieces of historical writing in all ancient literature. Luke, as you probably know, the author is a second-generation believer, so he's not an eyewitness of Jesus. He didn't know or see Jesus in the flesh, as far as we know. But what he's done is he's put together this book, this historical account, for a guy called Theophilus. And Theophilus is probably some kind of important dignitary because he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which is a term that they would use for dignitaries and important people at that time. But what Luke stresses, and Penny pointed out to us earlier, is how careful Luke has been in the writing of this book. He has carefully researched this book, and he has gone out and he's spoken to eyewitnesses to find out exactly what happened. In verse 3, as you'll probably see, it says that he wrote it as an orderly account. What he means here is that everything in the book of Luke is intentional. It's there for a reason. What Luke is trying to do here is he's trying to emphasize key themes. The things he's put in this book are there for a reason to get a message across. So that's the book itself, but the time in history is also interesting. So Luke starts his book with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is what we're going to focus on today. But at that point in history where we enter the story, at that point in history, God has been silent for over 400 years. There's been no prophets, no prophecy since the time of Malachi. That's 400 years before. In fact, there's been no visits from angels since the time of Daniel, which was over 500 years before. So this is a period of silence that we enter the story. But God is about to break that silence. I'm going to focus on 3 points. I mean, I think there's enough in this passage to keep us going for at least a few months. But I'm going to, in 20 minutes, I'm going to try and focus on 3 points. And they're these: the patterns of salvation, the prayer of a priest, and the prophet who will prepare the people. You notice what I did there with all the P's? It's sort of Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. Sort of a bit of a tongue twister, so forgive me if I stumble over it. The patterns of salvation, the prayer of a priest, and the prophet who will prepare the people. So the patterns of salvation then. Take a look at verse 7. Isn't it interesting how Luke doesn't start this account of Jesus' life with the birth of Jesus, does he? Isn't that strange? Luke instead starts with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He starts with this priest and his wife who live somewhere in the hill country around Judea. And to be honest, as we see in verse 5, to be frank, Zechariah is no one particularly special in the world's eyes. He's not the high priest, he's not the king of Israel, he is just, as Luke says, a priest. That's it. In fact, he's actually one of about 18,000 priests in Israel at that time. It's quite a lot of them. But this priest and his wife, they have a problem. They are childless. Have a look at verse 7. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old, verse 7 tells us. Now, even today, as many of you know, childlessness is a source of great pain and sadness for many couples. But don't underestimate how much worse it was back in Hebrew culture, ancient Hebrew culture. To be barren was not just a personal sadness, it was also considered a disgrace, even a punishment from God. And we know this by looking back in the Old Testament at some examples. Have a think about Hagar in Genesis 16. When Hagar became pregnant, she looked down on Sarah, who remained barren. Have a think about Genesis 29 and Leah. Leah referred to her former barrenness as an affliction. And thirdly, Hannah. Think of Hannah, who wept bitterly in 1 Samuel because she could not have a child. Barrenness was considered a disgrace and even a punishment from God in ancient Hebrew culture. And what's more, they were old as well. They are probably in their 60s, maybe their 70s, maybe even their 80s. Now, forgive me because, look, Luke is saying that people in their 60s are old. I am not saying that. I think you're all spring chickens, all right? But Luke is saying that, you know, they're getting on a little bit. And they're way past the time of being able to have children. Hope is seemingly lost. But God is about to make this barren woman bear a child. And at this point, our Old Testament deja vu alarms should be going off furiously. Because this is a pattern that we've seen before, isn't it? Going back to those passages we just mentioned a moment ago, those examples from the Old Testament, Sarah in Genesis 18, Sarah was barren before she gave birth to Isaac. In Judges 12, Samson's mother was barren before she gave birth to the great judge, Samson. And in 1 Samuel, Hannah was barren before she gave birth to Israel's first prophet, Samuel. In all three examples, when God intervenes in the life of a barren woman, the child goes on to do something great. The pattern of salvation in the Old Testament is now being reenacted. That's what Luke's trying to get across to us. What Luke is saying is that children born to barren parents in the Bible indicate that God is about to do something great. He's saying, wake up, reader. Get ready, reader. God is about to do something spectacular. God is going to save his people. So that's our first point. Our second point is this, the prayer of a priest. The prayer of a priest. So the point at which we meet Zechariah, he is going into the temple. He's going into the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies, to burn incense on the altar inside. And verse 9 tells us that he's been chosen by lot. As I've said already, there's about 18,000 priests at that time. Obviously, they can't all do this job. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Many priests, in fact, most priests, never would have had this opportunity. And if you had the opportunity, you'd never do it again. You'd only ever do it once. This was the highlight of Zechariah's priestly career, to offer incense in the holy place. This was as near to God's presence, the Holy of Holies, that Zechariah would ever be. Then comes the moment. He steps into the holy place. Before him is the richly embroidered curtains of the Holy of Holies, cherubim woven on those curtains in red and blue and purple and gold. To his left, the table of showbread. On his directly in front of him is the golden altar of incense that he's about to offer incense on. And to his right is the golden candlestick. In verse 10, it tells us that outside the people are gathered and the people are praying. They're praying whilst Zechariah is offering a sacrifice and burning incense on the altar. And the reason that's important is that the offering of the sacrifice and the incense inside the temple is a reflection, it's a symbol of the action of the people outside the temple. The smoke of the incense that goes up is symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to God. And then what happens? Check out verse 11 and 12. An angel appears. A messenger from God appears directly in front of Zechariah. I love how sort of matter-of-fact Luke is. He doesn't say sort of the earth shook and there was a wonderful sound and there was trumpets. No, he just says, and there was an angel. Notice, though, that there's an important point here. When does the angel appear? It is at the moment of prayer that the angel appears. It is at the moment of prayer that God is acting for his people. Have a look at verse 12. How does Zechariah respond to this angel? Well, the passage tells us in verse 12 that he was gripped with fear. Literally, he was terrified. Now, I just want you to forget all of what you know about angels or what you think about you know about angels. Forget all those mental images of cuddly angels sitting on clouds playing harps. Forget it. To meet an angel, a spiritual being who stands in the presence of God, is terrifying. And worse than that, for Zechariah, this is not any old angel. This is Gabriel. This is the same Gabriel who appeared to Daniel 500 years ago. This is the same Gabriel who would appear to Mary. Gabriel is the angel that God sends when he has earth-shattering news. Gabriel is the angel that God sends when he has news that will change the course of history. That's who Gabriel is. Verse 13, Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard." What prayer, you might ask? Well, have a look at the second half of verse 13. I think it tells us. It's his prayer, Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child, for a son. But remember, this guy's probably in his 60s, maybe in his 70s. He's probably stopped praying for a son years ago, maybe even decades ago. It seems like all hope is lost. And this is indicated from Zechariah's response as well. Have a look at what his response is in verse 18. What is Zechariah's response to this direct message from God? This message from the mouth of a terrifying heavenly being standing right in front of him. It's woeful disbelief. Zechariah was thoroughly unprepared to see his prayer answered. The point, I think, is this. When we pray, we need to be ready for an answer. Now, it may not happen in the way we expect. It may not be the answer that we expect. It may not be in the timing we expect, like Zechariah. But God is a prayer-answering God. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is not Father Christmas, all right? He's not going to necessarily answer that prayer for a red Ferrari that you've been praying every night since the age of 16. No. In fact, in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, he says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, praying in Jesus' name is not some kind of magical formula. It's not some magic words that we need to sort of tag on the end of every prayer and, hey, presto, God's going to listen to us. It's not like abracadabra. What I think praying in Jesus' name means is this. It means praying for God's purposes, not our own selfish reasons. It means praying on the basis of Jesus' merits, not our own worthiness. You can't earn the answer to prayer. And I think it means pursuing God's glory in what you pray for. And we see that in that passage Jesus' speech, where he says, "This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Prayer is about God's glory. Answers to prayer are about God's glory. When we pray like this, God will answer our prayers. That's what the Bible tells us. So be prepared for an answer. Do not respond with unbelief like Zechariah. Third and finally, and this is going to take a little bit longer, take a look at verses 14 to 17. I think this is the meat of this passage. And I've called this point a prophet who will prepare the people. A prophet who will prepare the people. Verses 14 to 17. Now, the answer to Zechariah's private prayer turns out to be far more far-reaching than he could have ever imagined. Through their son, God would bring joy to many, we're told in verse 14. John, their son, was going to prepare the people for God. And we're going to look at in a little bit more depth as to what that means. Have a look at verse 17. Gabriel says that John would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What does that mean? Make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, I think to find the answer to that, I think we need to look back again. We need to look back into the Old Testament. And I think there are at least three Old Testament passages that are being echoed here. The first one is Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 1, I'll read it out to you. It says this, Malachi the prophet says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Sound familiar? Malachi chapter 4, just a couple of pages over, verses 5 and 6. The last two verses of the Old Testament say this. Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." It's directly quoted here by Gabriel. And thirdly, chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What I think Gabriel is doing is reminding Zechariah the priest of these Old Testament promises. Zechariah knows these promises. He teaches God's word to God's people. That's his job. Gabriel is reminding him of these promises. John will be God's messenger, preparing the people and turning them back to God. And we see this later on in John's life, don't we? If we flick over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 3, we meet John again, and he is in the desert, in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in chapter 3, verse 3. John's role was to prepare the people for what God was about to do through Jesus. John was the one who would point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the truth is that Jesus, for him to be good news, the people's hearts must first be prepared. First, they must repent. Now, we all know those preachers who have their favorite subjects, don't we? And, you know, no matter what the passage, they're going to be talking on that subject. And I think if John the Baptist had a favorite topic, it would be repentance. That's what you'd get Sunday on Sunday. Repentance is a reoccurring theme as well throughout the New Testament. It means to turn around, to turn away from sin. And throughout the New Testament, we see it come up again and again. John calls the people to repent. We've already seen in Luke 3. Jesus preaches repentance at the start of his ministry in Matthew 4. And right at the end of the gospel, Luke 24, repentance is part of the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. But what is it? What actually is it? Well, I'm going to put a definition of repentance on the screen. This is very old language, but it's from something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in 1646. Nice and modern, guys, eh? As part of that catechism, it has a definition of repentance. My apologies for the old language, but I think it's worth reading out. It says this: "Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience." Now, as I said, this is quite old language, but I think it's worth unpicking. What I think this means is basically this: it's genuine repentance is part of God's grace towards us. Do you see that? No matter how hard we try, we can't do it without God. Repentance is a work of God in the human heart. We see that in Acts 11, that repentance is granted to us. Repentance, or genuine repentance, is also not just a mild disappointment with our sin. It is grief over our sin. It is hatred of our sin. And repentance is not a one-time act either. Or should I say, not just a one-time act. It is an ongoing reality in the life of a Christian. Martin Luther, another writer over 500 years ago, wrote these words. He said, "The entire life of a believer is one of repentance. The entire life of a believer is one of repentance." So why is repentance so important then? Well, repentance prepares the way for God. If we go back to that passage in Isaiah, I'll read it out again, because I think that's a core passage relating to this passage in Luke. Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5 says this: "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." In other words, repentance removes the obstructions to God working in our lives. Or put another way, almost in the words of Isaiah, but sort of updated, repentance flattens the Himalayas. It fills in the Mariana Trench. It provides a clear and smooth road for God to invade every corner of our lives. And as we learned before, the life of a Christian must be a life of continual repentance. It is about exposing and turning away from our sin, which can never satisfy us, and instead turning towards God, who can meet our every need. The question for us this morning is, are we living repentant lives? Are we asking God to expose sin in our lives? Are we asking Him to give us a hatred, a grief over our sin, and helping us to turn away from our sin towards Him instead? This is the point, pure and simple. Repent, turn away from sin, turn towards God. So to close then, are you prepared for Christmas? I'm not talking about present wrapping or the Christmas tree. As we read the Christmas account, are we prepared for what God is doing? Are you prepared to see God answer your prayers in a way that gives Him glory? And are we living repentant lives? Are we turning away from our sin and turning towards God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the words of Luke that are relevant, as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. Thank you for reminding us of repentance. Thank you for reminding us that you are a prayer-answering God. Lord, would repentance be a daily reality in our lives? Would we be turning away from our sin and towards you because you are so much better? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Stuart to come up now and lead us in communion. And we're going to have a brief time of communion. And for those of you at home, it'd be great if you can join us as well. And after communion, I'm then going to ask the singers and the musicians to come up again and lead us in a final song. So over to you, Stuart.
Right, as we come together to the communion table, shall we just continue that theme of preparation and just spend a few quiet moments preparing our hearts? We come before this table remembering the sacrifice that you made on the cross all those 2,000 years ago, and we pray that this would be a moment that we could truly reflect on how great that sacrifice was, how painful that was for you to give up your only son so that we may be saved. Your faithfulness to your covenant, as we've seen throughout Nehemiah, is unbelievably amazing, and our inability to keep our end of the bargain is the reason why Jesus died on that cross for us, so that you may save us, not through anything that we can do, but through your gracious gift of salvation, for eternal salvation for us. We pray now as we come to this table that we'd be keenly aware of our sin and aware of your perfection and how great that sacrifice was for us all that time ago. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Alistair, would you mind? Thank you. So just while Alistair's handing out the communion, just a reminder, these are little gadgets. You have to just peel back the top layer. Please take the bread in your own time as you're ready. And if you could hold the wine together, we can drink together at the end. Lord, once again, we thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross. We thank you for your gift of salvation to us. We pray that we would glorify your name and proclaim your name in acting this out. We pray that this would not become a regular routine, but that we would truly have repentant hearts and just be so grateful for everything you've done for us and use this as an opportunity to become right with you once again. As Dave mentioned, repentance is a regular activity in the life of a Christian. We thank you that it is through your power that we are able to live out that life and see it through to the end. We pray that your power would be made perfect in our weakness. Now let's drink together. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Brilliant. Thanks, Stuart. Okay, so to finish with then, we're going to finish with a song, and as I said, because it's December, we're going to make the most of it. And we're going to finish with Joy to the World, and I can invite Hannah, David McCann, Abby, and Rosie up, and they're going to play Joy to the World with us. Once we've finished, if you can either, I've got two choices, either remain in your seats and have a chat, or if you can just go straight outside and have a chat outside. What we can't do is mingling inside, okay? Have a lovely week anyway, and enjoy the song.
And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns, your sweetest songs employ. While fields and streams and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Hear all the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations proud. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Wonders of his love.